ladies, if you would take your Bible, go to 1 Peter chapter 5 this morning, and we're going to read the first four verses of this chapter. Actually, we'll just stop at the end of verse number 3. So we'll do 1, 2, and 3 in just a moment, give you an opportunity to find it. If you're getting new to your Bible, becoming familiar with it, it's toward the end of the New Testament. 1 Peter chapter 5 is the last chapter in the first book of Peter there, chapter number 5. 1 Peter 5. So find that. We're going to read responsively. If you would please join me on verse number 2, and I'll read verses 1 and 3. Thank you for turning there. Let's stand together in honor of God's good book this morning. And I said, we read along here verse number 1, 1 Peter 5 and verse 1. The elders which are among you I exhort, who am also an elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, and also a partaker of the glory that shall be revealed. Feed the flock of God which is among you, taking the oversight thereof, not by constraint, but willingly, not for filthy lucre, but of a ready mind, neither as being lords over God's heritage, but being in samples to the flock. Let's pray. Dear Father, I pray that you'll open your heart, your word to our hearts this morning. I know, Lord, you'll do that. Help us, I pray, to open our hearts to your word. Help us to come with an open spirit, Lord, and an open mind to the Bible. And God, I pray that you'll help us to be willing and tender to receive the good word from your good book this morning. We love you. We appreciate the Bible that you've given us. We want to know it. We want to more know it. We want to love it. We want to live it. Obey it so that you can bless us. Be with the song now, those that sing. And then, Lord, speak to us and we'll thank you in Jesus' name and amen. God bless you. Be seated.
Mocked and rejected, despised of men, suffering death's awful sting. Christ bought salvation at Calvary, now creation must sing.
He must increase, I must decrease. Jesus the Savior who suffered and died, He alone should be magnified. Lift His name up to be praised and adored. He must increase, Jesus Christ the Lord.
One day in heaven we'll meet our King, and His splendor we'll see. Through years unnumbered we'll serve the Lord, reigning eternally. Those who've rejected the Savior's love will the penalty pay.
Practice and with all the schedules that they have and everything, but I sure do appreciate it because it sure adds to the service to have good music. Amen. And boy, it's a blessing and encouraging when they sing like that, you know. That's a good thing. It really is, you know. I think
I think the biggest cheerleaders ought to be those of us that are among. We ought to be their biggest cheerleaders, what I'm trying to say. Amen. And people come in from the outside and they say, my goodness, the music is a blessing. And we enjoy. In fact, Matt Hudson called me this week from Ukraine. We'll be there. And he said, Pastor, we talked about that a little bit. And he said, Pastor, I have a question. He said, the choir, your choir sang a song, Looking Through His Eyes. He said, we heard it on the internet. And he said, we're making a DVD that is about, you know, talking about our first 10 years here in Ukraine. And we'd like to use your choir singing that song to the background of our DVD. Can we have permission to do that? And I said, absolutely. That's a blessing. That's an honor for our choir. And so, you know, the biggest cheerleaders ought to be those among us right here. And, you know, friend, encourage each other on. One of these days, some of you, I'm gonna turn the tables on you. I really am. And you're going to bring somebody to church, a relative or a friend. You're going to be so excited for me to meet them. And you're going to introduce them to me, and I'm going to go. And you're going to tell me about them, and I'm going to go. And they're going to say, man, it's so good to be here, and I'm going to go. And you're going to be so mad. You're going to be furious. Yeah. How do you know that? Because sometimes I'm so mad. Amen. We have guest speaker in or guest in or somebody in. Make them feel at home. Amen. Sure. Well, that's another sermon just all of itself this morning. Amen. Amen. So if this one doesn't get you, maybe that one did. All right. 1 Peter chapter 5. I don't think everybody needs to have the same personality. I don't think everybody needs to have the same mannerisms, introvert or extrovert, but I think everybody needs to be friendly. Amen? And warm. An introvert can be warm. An introvert can smile. It takes a wooden post. That's what that post is doing back there, holding that balcony up. All right, let's get on to the message this morning. I want to speak on the subject self-serve and full serve. Self-serve, not self-serve or full serve, self-serve and full serve. Give me some time to get to the, let me get to the introduction. It's longer than usual. Now, the message is not, but the introduction is. So stay with me on purpose, and then we'll draw it all together. We're headed somewhere. Self-serve and full serve. Thank you, dear Father, for the beautiful song and the Lord for just speaking to my heart through the song. And I pray that that will happen right now. Lord, I need to get out of the way. I need to decrease that Jesus might increase. I pray that you'll do that in this time of Bible preaching. May our focus be on Him and His Word. Lord, speak to our hearts. We love you. We thank you for the privilege to have this service this morning. This is not just a ritual. I've looked forward to being here. And God, now it's time. Time to open your book. And people sitting in front of me whom I love dearly. Others I don't know, but I'm glad that they're here. God bless our time in your book. In Jesus' name and amen. Peter's a fascinating character in our New Testament. He was the outspoken, impulsive, brash disciple that with whom many of us can identify. Amen. He hit bottom the night before the crucifixion of Jesus Christ, denying that he knew the Lord, denying that he was a friend of the Lord's, denying that he was one of the Lord's disciples and followers. Not one time, not two times, but three times, and the third time with cursing. And then, of course, the rooster crowed, and Jesus, the Bible says, turned and looked upon Peter. And you know, I thought about that as I was preparing for this. I thought about that in connection with what I preached last Sunday night on the judgment seat of Christ. And remember how Peter felt when Jesus looked upon him? The Bible says he went out and wept bitterly. Just the look from Jesus Christ of disappointment and no doubt, you know, Peter, I can't believe it. Not that he couldn't. Of course, he knew it was going to happen. He predicted it. But the disappointment on the face of Jesus Christ. And Peter, the Bible says, went out and wept bitterly. Not able to forget that evening Peter quit following the Lord altogether after the resurrection. He said, I'm going back to my commercial fishing vocation. I'm done following Christ. I can't do this. Only to have Jesus Himself come and really restore Peter back to fellowship with Himself, putting the bread and fish on the fire and restoring Peter to a life of fellowship with Jesus. That's what the Lord did for Peter after Peter quit. And then, of course, Jesus ascended to heaven, and then you had the outpouring of the Holy Spirit. And I'm summarizing many chapters here. The outpouring of the Holy Spirit in Acts chapter 2. And then after that, Peter becomes one of the pillars of the church in Jerusalem with James and John. A mighty man of power whose very shadow passing over people brought healing to them. Because that didn't happen. No, it actually happened. They brought sick people and laid them in the streets so that Peter's shadow would just pass over. And when his shadow passed over, they were healed of their infirmities. Peter witnessed firsthand the transition from the Old Testament age of law to the New Testament age of grace. There's a lot of things that he witnessed in the book of Acts. He witnessed the ending of the apostolic sign gifts. He was there when tongues ceased. Now understand something. Those tongues in Acts chapter 2 were not gibberish, unintelligible moans and groans and blah, 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 blah that nobody could understand. Those were languages that people could understand. Okay? So this modern-day tongues thing don't fit with our Bible. But even that type of miracle, even the miracle of tongues, ceased when we got the completed Bible. Peter saw that. Peter saw the ceasing of the healing gifts. Nobody in this day and age, nobody's shadow, Benny Hinn, Oral Roberts, any of those folks, nobody's shadow passing over folks can heal now. Nobody has the gift of healing now. God is the healer. And the way you're healed is by following James chapter 5. That ended with the completion of this book right here. Now, some folks might think they have the gift of healing, but they don't. It's over. It's just like tongues is over. The gift of personal ability to heal is done. It's over, according to the Word of God. Don't be seduced by that. Not otherwise. Then you've got the fact that the open revelation. Peter was there when open revelation was taking place. What's open revelation? Open revelation is when God was giving His book to men. And men were putting His words on paper, in print. Peter was there when that was happening. And Peter was there when that ended. And now there is no open revelation. There is no new word from God coming today. Everything that has been said by God is in this black book right here. It finished with Revelation 22:21. And in Jesus, He said, don't add any words to it. Don't take any words from it. It's the closed revelation. So Peter was there for all of this. Peter was a part of and privy to all of these things I've been talking about. I mean, he was inner circle. And then the events that made the biggest impression on him, he mentions in verse number 1. Look at what he says. The elders which are among you I exhort, who am also an elder and, watch this, a witness of the sufferings of Christ. That event made a mark on Peter, watching Jesus die. Now he watched from afar off. But he watched Jesus die, the sufferings of Christ. And then the Bible says, also a partaker of the glory that shall be revealed. You say, when did that happen? This glory, when was Peter a partaker of the glory that shall be revealed? On the Mount of Transfiguration. Matthew chapter 17. Jesus ascended the mount with Peter, James, and John. And before their eyes there, Moses and Elijah came. And Jesus and Moses and Elijah all took on their glorified bodies. And Peter was an eyewitness to that. He saw that. And that made an indelible impression upon his heart. Now, this is the man we're talking about here. This is the man that wrote this letter, okay? He wrote this letter to Christians that were living in his day and age. Peter closes out his first letter in chapter 5 by talking to pastors. He says, the elders, that's another word for pastor. The pastors which are among you I exhort, who am also an elder. He said, I'm a pastor. I've been a pastor. pastoring the church there in Jerusalem, and so forth. He is qualified to speak to preachers because he was one. And he talks to pastors about the flock of God. The flock of God. He says in verse number 2, feed the flock of God. At the end of verse number 3, he says, being in samples to the flock. Now notice that. He uses the word twice in two verses. When you think about a flock, what do you think of? You think immediately of sheep. Okay? You don't think of cows in a flock. Cows are in a herd. Chickens don't run around in a flock, I don't think, you know. But sheep are together as a flock. That's what, you know, a bunch of sheep as a flock of sheep. Now, so the people whom the pastors serve among are called God's flock. Okay? So that's you. You're God's flock. Okay? That's you this morning. You can circle the word flock of God and circle the words the flock in verse number 3. If you'd like to mark your Bible, that's you, the church. Okay? You're here this morning. You're God's people. You're assembled together. You're the flock, okay, that meets on this street corner. Now, they're also called by a different name in this passage. They're referred to as God's heritage. Verse number 3, neither as being lords over God's heritage. So the people of God assembled together in a church situation like this one are called God's flock, and they're also called God's heritage. Now, when you think of the word heritage, when you think of the word flock, you think of a group of sheep. When you think of the word heritage, you think of inheritance. That's what the word heritage means. It means inheritance. So God's flock is God's inheritance. Most of us have something around our houses that is what we consider a heritage. It's an inheritance that's been handed down from past generations of our family. You know what I'm talking about? It was great. It started out as great-great-great-grandfather's item, and then he died, and it was passed down to great-great-grandfather. And then he passed away, and it was handed down to great-grandfather. He passed away, it was handed down to grandfather. He passed away, it was handed down to father or dad. And in some cases, maybe it's been handed down to you. Maybe dad's already gone, or dad has already given up some of the things that he inherited. And so it's been passed down from generation to generation to generation through the family. It's part of your heritage. It's part of the inheritance, okay? And we know that if Jesus stays in heaven and we stay on this earth and we leave, it's going to be handed down to our kids. And we'll explain to them what it is, where it came from, whose it was. Now, you know what? It may or may not be valuable. It may or may not be valuable in the marketplace. It may not have any value out there on the street. But it's valuable to us, isn't it? It's valuable to us because of who it belonged to. It's valuable to us because of the story behind it. You know, I think many of you, or some of you, know my mother-in-law's story, how she was born over in old Poland and because of World War II and because of not really the German army, but because of the Russian army. When they pushed the Germans back, the Germans went all the way to Moscow or St. Petersburg. I forget, they're on that Eastern Front, how far they went. And they were finally stopped there. Some of the most brutal conditions of all of World War II took place over in the Eastern Front. I mean, people literally froze to death and starved to death. If they didn't get killed in the battle, they froze to death and starved to death. And then the Russian army pushed the Germans back through. And she was a young girl, I think, 14 years of age or younger. And they had to leave their dad behind. And mom and brother and sister and my mother-in-law and her aunt jumped into a covered wagon and started a journey of traveling all over Germany, sometimes by railroad car, just to avoid the army, to avoid the Russian army. And then they came over through the Mennonite church. First time I saw Ellis Island. First time I saw the Statue of Liberty, I wept like a baby, cried tears down my cheeks, just thinking about my mother-in-law being on a boat coming in that harbor and seeing that lady up there with that statue, that torch raised to the sky. And we have a chest in our house. That chest came on the boat. That chest traveled all through Germany with them, had their items in it, and it's obviously very old and looks old. I think my wife brought it here one time to some type of ladies' meeting and talked about it, and it's sitting in our living room. It's an heirloom. If you took it out to the street and tried to sell it, you probably wouldn't get $5 for it. But to us, it means something. Especially to my wife, it's a valuable piece, okay? It's part of the inheritance, part of the heritage, an heirloom. Heirloom. Now, I am looking, and I guess one of these days it'll be handed down to one of the kids. That'll be interesting, amen, when you try to divvy up who goes, what goes where, what goes to whom. Maybe Jesus will come, we won't have to fool with that, amen, all right? It'd be left behind for my son-in-law, but I'm just teasing, amen. That's cruel, isn't it? That's... Oh, I don't know where that came from. But sometimes stuff just flies in, flies out. I see a lot of you dads grinning, though. Amen. All right. Now, I'm looking at a flock of people. I'm looking at a group of people this morning. Your flock. But you're also God's heritage. You're not just some old invaluable. I was up with Cherith and I went on a bike ride. I think Leah went on a bike ride, and John Lambert was pulling in at the end of the day. It was toward 9 o'clock at night. We were late, but we got out for a little ride. Talked to John a little bit about his sheep and everything. You know, and sheep are worth something right now to the Muslims in our country. He has a contract to sell the sheep to the Muslims. They eat that mutton, you know. Now, you're a flock, but you're not just a worthless, invaluable bunch of sheep. You're God's heritage. You're God's inheritance. You're God's heirloom. Now, there's one major goal when a heritage is in our hands. What is it? Keep it in what? Good condition, right? Keep it in good condition, protect it, store it, put it somewhere. You know, that's why we put those heirlooms up on a shelf, or we put them behind. Or maybe it's so valuable that we take it to the safety deposit box and lock it up there in the bank. Because we don't want anything to happen to it. We don't use it often. We leave it on a shelf. We don't take it down. Everybody handle it. We store them carefully. We place them where they can be seen and not handled, because we want to take good care of them. We want to pass them on in good condition, because it came down, 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 down. And we're going to continue that process, handing it down in as good, if not better, condition as it was when it was handed to us. Now, you know, that's not difficult to do with inanimate objects like jewelry, coins, or a piece of furniture. You know, this is not an heirloom, but maybe one of you men has a knife that was handed down, you know, from such and such, such and such. And now you don't have it in your pocket this morning. You got that thing put up somewhere. You got it behind a little glass box. And you leave it there because it's the inheritance, it's the heritage, it's valuable, it's been passed down, and you put it up to take care of it and watch over it, protect it. And that's not difficult. That knife doesn't move, it has no life. But when that inheritance is an animate object, when that inheritance has a mind, a heart, a will, when it has life, that makes it a little bit more difficult to protect it, to guard it, to keep it safe. See, I can't sit you folks on a shelf and show you off. I can't just take you, God's heritage, and park you on a shelf and say, okay, God, this is the heritage, and you put them here under my care for a few years, however many years you give me, to watch after them and protect them and love them and guard them and protect them, keep them safe. I can't just put you somewhere and put you behind a piece of glass and Say, okay, now you're there till Jesus comes. You can't do that. Are you with me this morning? Because you're living souls. You move. You breathe. I think some of you do anyway. I mean, some of you in church, I don't know. You move, you breathe, you feel, you laugh, you choose, you cry, you see, you hear, you taste, you touch, you feel, you have life. You're an animate being. You're a living soul. What if, you know, whatever it is you're thinking of at your house right now that's part of your heritage, your inheritance, what if that thing grew legs and could just go anywhere and make decisions and make its own mind up and make choices and be here or be there? And, you know, you're supposed to protect it and you're supposed to watch over it. You're supposed to guard it carefully. But now it's this animate object that can move about and make its own decisions and prioritize certain things in its life. Would you say that your responsibility to take care of that thing would become a little bit more difficult? Are you with me this morning? I told you it's going to be a long introduction, but just hang in there. Are you with me this morning? You understand? Okay. That's the responsibility a pastor has. I've got to, because God called me to the pastorate. Now, back in June of 1976, God called me to preach. I really didn't surrender to the pastorate. I just knew my heart was burning in a service, and then I didn't surrender that night. I surrendered, but I didn't feel like it was final that night. I just made myself available to God and asked Him to confirm the call through His Word, and He did. Through the Bible. Not some emotional experience, and I'm glad. Because emotional experiences don't last very long. What the Word of God does, it does forever. I surrendered to preach. And later on, after training and 7-8 years at Marion Avenue, came to the conclusion God was stirring in my heart to pastor a New Testament church. I like to make sure we try to take care of the buildings, but that's part of it. But pastoring a church is not taking care of a building. Pastoring a church is not building a building. Did you see the sign this week? We desire to build lives, not just buildings. Pastoring a church is overseeing God's flock. Pastoring a church is watching over God's heritage. And according to Peter here, he says in verse number 3 that I can't be a lord over God's heritage. Now look here. If this knife is my heritage, I can be a lord over that. Can't I? Are you with me this morning? I can tell that, you know, you're going to stay right here on this shelf behind this glass and you're not going to move. And I want, once in a while, somebody's going to come by and I'm going to take you out of your little case and I'm going to show you, but I'm going to put you right back. I can be a lord over that knife. But I can't be a lord over you. I can't say, okay. Can't do that. Sit here. Go here. I can't do that. I can't be a lord over God's heritage. God said to pastors, you can't have dominion over. You can't lord over, master over my heritage. And by the way, you too belong to Him. You belong to Him by way of purchase. Look at Acts chapter 20 this morning. We'll come back here to 1 Peter 5 in maybe just a minute or two. But look at Acts chapter 20. You belong to Him by way of purchase. In Acts chapter 20, verse number 28, Paul preached about this to the pastors at the church at Ephesus. He was saying his goodbyes to them. And he said in verse number 28, chapter 20, book of Acts, he said, take heed therefore unto yourselves and to all the flock, there's that word again, over the which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers to feed the church of God, which He hath purchased with His own blood. You are the purchased possession of God this morning. His blood was shed for your purchase. You say, wait. I thought Jesus' blood was shed for my purchase. That's what I said. God's blood was shed for your purchase. It was God's blood that flowed in the veins of Jesus Christ. It wasn't Joseph's blood. Nope, 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 nope. Wasn't some Roman soldier's blood like the wicked Hollywood crowd would like for us to believe. It was God's blood that flowed because God is His Father. Now, if you're a born-again child of God this morning, you're purchased, and the purchase price was the blood of God. That's what He thinks of you. That's how much He values you. God was willing to shed His blood to purchase your salvation, to redeem you into a relationship with Himself. And let me say here, just by way of coming aside just for a moment, if you've never been saved, if you've not been saved, what's your testimony? Do you know for sure that you're going to heaven? Have you been born again? Are you saved? Can you answer those questions? You say, well, I think I am because I was baptized. God did not purchase us through water. I think I'm saved because I'm a member of a church. God does not purchase you by putting your name on a church roll. You're only purchased by God as you come to Jesus Christ and trust in His shed blood. There's a lot of religion out there, but religion's not going to do one thing to get you in a relationship with God. You must come through the blood of Jesus Christ. I beg you, think about that for a little bit. If you've not been saved, you're not a sheep. You're not a wheat. The Bible has all kinds of names for saved people. The Bible has all kinds of names for unsaved people. Sheep, goats, wheat, tares. You belong to God by way of purchase. The purchase price is the shed blood of Jesus Christ, which is the blood of God. And so, friend, you belong to Him by way of purchase. And so here is this flock of people who belong to God, this moving, living, seeing, hearing, breathing, choosing flock of people who belong to God. And God says, okay, Terry Angel, for the years I'm going to give you, you take care of this. And you can't be the big boss. Rah, rah, rah. You're not Lord over my heritage. But yet you've got to take care of them. Protect them. Love them. Teach them. Now, do you know what the main responsibility is? I've been looking at this. You know what the main responsibility is? Let's go back. Actually, you see it in Acts 20, but back to our text, 1 Peter chapter 5. You know what the main responsibility for me is? The main responsibility is found in verse number 2, the first word. Feed. Feed. Feed the flock of God. Look, I've got responsibilities as a Christian. Okay? Responsibilities as a Christian are no different from yours. I got a responsibility to walk with God, talk with God, be a witness, tithe, give my offerings. I've got to live holy, live clean. But my responsibility to do those things is no different than yours. Amen. That's right. Those are Christian responsibilities. But as a pastor that's watching over a flock of God's people that is His heritage, the major responsibility, as I see it in Scripture, is feed them. Feed them. You read through the New Testament, you read through the Old Testament, and you read where God commanded the shepherds to feed the flock. I'm running out of time. I was going to take you to Ezekiel 34, but I won't go there. But there's several Scriptures in the Old Testament. Feed, feed. Shepherds, you feed. Why aren't you shepherds feeding the flock? Feed them, feed them, feed them, feed them, feed them, feed them, feed them. Pretty obvious why. How could anyone ever grow? How could anyone ever keep strength? How could anyone ever be nourished without eating? Right? You got to eat to have strength. You got to eat to be nourished. You got to eat to be well strengthened and to grow. Hey, you know, you moms are concerned about the diets that you should be feeding your family. And the little babies come, and boy, you want to know right away, are they eating? And sometimes that little infant will take a little while to start eating, and you get a little concerned. Why do they start eating? That's part of the concern. Toddlers, I wish they would eat more. People get old and they get broken down a little bit physically. But what do we say? At least they're still eating. At least they have an appetite. So this matter of eating, feeding, of all the responsibilities of a pastor overseeing a flock of God's heritage, the most oft-mentioned responsibility is feed them. Now, there are two ways that I can try to see to it that you're fed. Self-serve and full-serve. Now, for all of you, I was going to say kids, but it's not just kids anymore. For all, Brother Caleb, you're 26. Oh, 25. For all of you folks, Brother Caleb's age and younger, there was a day in this country when gas stations were not known as gas stations. They were called filling stations. And when you went to the filling station, there was only a couple free pumps. And a guy, you ran over a little hose. And when you ran over a little hose with your car, it went ding, 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 ding. And it let the fella inside know time to wake up. And here he came, and he had his pinkish and mauvish rag sticking out the pocket. Okay, this is not mauve, but we'll let it work. Okay, he's got his rag sticking out of his pocket, and in his pocket up here he's got a bottle, not Jack Daniels. No, it doesn't that. Okay, it was it's a clear bottle, and it had some fluid in it. And he comes out, and you rolled your window down. You didn't get out of the car. So fill her up, and if you're like some people, you say, give me $2 for it, amen. Sometimes Dad said, fill it up. Sometimes Dad said, oh, give me $2. Of course, that bought 8 gallons of gas. Huh? And you never get out of the car. He opened the thing, and he took the lid off, and he took the nozzle, and he pumped the gas. And while he was pumping the gas, he didn't have a latch under your dash for the hood. The hood latch was up front. He opened the latch, raised the hood. He got the dipstick out. He checked your oil. He'd come around the window and say, you're a quart low. You're half a quart low. And he took that squirt bottle out of his pocket and he squirted it on your windshield while you sat there. And he took that rag and he worked on that window and he got all the dead bugs off of there and all the stuff off of you while you sat there. It's called a filling station. It was called a service station. An attendant. He closed the lid on the card, and you paid him the cash, and away you went. You never got out of the seat. I remember the day. We drove to the gas station, and all of a sudden there's these signs up there. Self-serve. Self-serve? What is self-serve? What full-serve? Self-serve. Remember that? Notice how the full-serves are always the closest to the building? You see, now you got full-serve and self-serve. Well, now you don't have any of that. Then you can have a choice. You know, you pull over here, and you pay maybe 3 or 4 cents a gallon more to have the guy come out with his little rag and his little bottle. Or you go to the self-serve and pay 3 or 4 cents a gallon less to do it yourself. Y'all with me this morning? And nowadays, it's just all, we do all the work. And buddy, they get all the money. And believe me, they get a pile of it right now. Self-serve or full-serve, that's two ways, self-serve and full-serve, two ways I can see to it that you are fed. What is the self-serve way of feeding? The self-serve way of feeding you is to lead you to graze in green pastures. Lead me to do what? Lead you to graze in green pastures. You see, a shepherd leads the sheep to green pastures where all day long they graze and feed as much as they want to. And ladies and gentlemen, this book right here is the green pasture for us sheep. This is where you get the nourishment to grow as a child of God. This is where you get strength. This is where you become strong in the knowledge of God. This is where your love for the Lord will deepen. This is where your knowledge of God will grow. This is where you'll be nourished and you'll get fed and you'll be strengthened as you graze in God's green pasture called the Bible. I'm going to skip some things I was going to say this. If I have promoted anything in these 17 plus years here, it's been this matter of having your devotions, have your Bible time, have your quiet time. Get alone with God for yourself. We are a Baptist church. We believe in Baptist doctrine, which is Bible doctrine, which means you can read the Bible and get something for yourself. You don't have to have the You don't have to have a preacher, a priest, somebody standing over you to show you everything in the Bible. You can get something for yourself. You boys sitting down here, you can get something from the Bible yourself. Every man, every woman in this church, you can feed yourself in green pastures. I can't force you to do it, but I would like to lead you to do it. Some of you are disciplined at this matter of going to the green pasture and feeding. Some of you are not. And I'm going to tell you something. As long as you stay undisciplined in this matter, you'll always struggle as a Christian. You've got to get this matter of devotions and your time in the green pastures. You've got to get this nailed down. It doesn't start when you're 20. It starts for the kids right now. It's time, young person. It's time that you go to God's green pasture yourself and feed. You know why most people don't do it? They don't have a place. They don't have a time. You got a place where you eat supper? What if you approach tomorrow and said, what are you going to have to eat today? Oh, when I get around to it, I'll eat. You have a time and a place to eat supper. You know why most people don't graze in God's green pasture? Because they have the attitude, well, I'll get around to it. You'll never get around to it. You'll do it because you have a time and a place. And if you have once you get a place, I would suggest you consider two words when you're deciding on a time and a place: alone and quiet. The Bible says, be still and know that I'm God. Now, Mom, that may be difficult with a bunch of little kids tugging on your skirt, pulling around the house. But there's a time in the day. Find it. And maybe you need to get up a few minutes early in the morning. Get that time, get that place where it's alone and quiet. And you know what? If you're new to the Bible, if you're new to Christianity, decide on a minimum portion. Decide on a minimum portion. Decide, I'm going to read 25 verses. Or I'm going to read one chapter. Or I'm going to read two. And stay in that quiet place alone in God's green pasture until you get that minimum portion. You know what? Some days your heart may be so overwhelmed, you may be so into this, that it's like, man, I don't want to quit. Don't. There's nothing that says you can't read an extra one. You ever had a second helping at the table? A lot of times we have a second helping at the table, we regret it. You get a second helping in this book right here, you won't regret it. Huh? Get you a time, get you a place, and decide, you know what, I'm going to read one chapter today. And day after day, I'm going to tell you, some of you are looking for the secret, the key to getting over the hump in the Christian life. It is no secret. It is no hidden thing. It's day by day grazing in that pasture right there. Going yourself to that. I can't sit you down and stick the Bible in your lap and say, read. Can't do that. But I can plead with you. Get you a time and get you a place. You say, I didn't come to church for this morning. This is so elementary. How are you doing in elementary school? That's your problem. You're so worried about graduate studies, you're not taking time for elementary school. You might graduate out of the fourth grade, but I'm going to tell you something, child of God. You never graduate from what I'm talking about right now. I'm out of time, but I'll say one more. Self-serve is you getting in the Bible yourself. Full-serve is coming to the church service. This is the challenge that Peter gave the pastors. He said, look, when the flock comes, what's the idea of a flock? A bunch in somewhat same proximity, right? So when the flock comes together, feed them. Feed them. Feed the flock. The church services. We believe that God's sheep can eat good meals from the Bible themselves, but there's something special about going to a service where the shepherd, the under-shepherd, pours out a meal from the Bible for the flock. Let's just logic a minute. If God's sheep could get all they needed on their own, then why waste the time taken for church services? Obviously, God expects the sheep to come together, and He expects the shepherd, the under-shepherd, to feed them. Did God create something that is a waste of time? The same God who told us to redeem the time, don't waste it. You know why this is mandatory for every child of God who wants to serve Him? Because it's necessary. It's necessary. You need full serve once in a while. You've got self-serve throughout the week. And then you need full serve. You know, you're God's heritage. You're not objects like this knife. If you were, I could sit you in a church pew every service and say, now sit there. But you wouldn't get much. And the offerings wouldn't be too well. The offerings wouldn't be too good either. But I can't do that. You know why? Because you have a will. You have power to choose. You have power. You know what you have power to do? You have power to prioritize. And you have power to decide, am I going to be in the church services or am I not? So why are you preaching this now? Boy, the attendance must really be hurting. No, the attendance blows my mind. I haven't even shared with you all the numbers. Just they're staggering this summer. Over what they were last year, a year ago. It's incredible. So why don't I preach this now while you're here? Why wait until a third of the people have dropped out and then say, oh, stay in church? Why don't I do it while you're here? Prioritize. The Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night, feeding from God's book. Prioritize that. I guess this morning I'm preaching for you as God's heritage to make two commitments. Number one, make a commitment to your devotions. Number two, make a commitment to the services of your church. I can't force you to do that. All right, here we go. I can't do that. But I can tell you why you need to. And I can tell you something else. You'll be blessed. You get those two commitments down. And by the way, I'm talking to people that have been saved for 50 years and people that have been saved for 3 weeks. And everything in between. You get those two commitments down, a commitment to the Bible and a commitment to church services. And look, some of you started out once a week in church. That's great. That's far better than what you used to do. Church used to not even be a part of your culture. Now you're in church Sunday morning. Come back on Sunday night. Show up. Hour and 15, hour and a half Sunday night. Hey, come in, bring your Bible, full serve. Amen? Full serve. Just feed, 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 feed. I'll make you a promise. I'll do everything in my ability to try to be ready when you get here with a good meal. Don't you appreciate a good meal, fellas? Oh, I appreciate a good meal. My wife did a bang-up job this week. Whew. not good. It's not good, really, because I have minimum amount, and I go beyond that. Don't you appreciate a good hot meal? Man. And I tell you what I'll try to do. I'll try to have something from this book when you come that you'll leave. Maybe it's not your favorite. Like liver and onions? I like liver and onions. Anybody like liver and onions? Look at there, man. We got a bunch of weird people here. Amen. Sometimes we go to a restaurant. You know that place up by you guys, the Barn? The Barn has steak, seafood, everything. You know what I order when I go there? Liver and onions. They got the best liver and onions around, man. I'm telling you. Sometimes it may be liver and onions. Sometimes it may be banana split. But I try to have something, excuse this reference, in the trough for the sheep to feed. I'm done. But I've dealt with people 27 plus years in the ministry who struggle with their Christianity. They're always trying to find some secret. These two commitments will put you over the hump. You make a commitment to your green pastures, to your devotions, and you make a commitment to your church to feed, you'll be okay. Amen. Let's pray. I went 5 minutes too long, so I'm sorry. Heads are bowed, eyes are closed. Thank you for listening carefully this morning. God bless you. I just want to ask a few questions. Brother Angel, I'm saved and I know it. If I died right now, I'm a born-again child of God because I have trusted in Jesus Christ as my Savior. I'm washed in His blood on my way to heaven, and I know it for that reason. Not for some other reason. For that reason, I know that. Would you raise your hand, please, as testimony? If you're saved and you know it, just as a testimony, God bless you. Thank you. Take your hands down. Pastor Angel, I'm not sure that I'm saved. I thought baptism saved me. I thought communion saved me. I thought being a church member saved me. I don't know about this matter of blood, being washed in the blood of Jesus, and being saved. I'm not sure that I'm a born-again child of God, washed in the blood of Christ. Pray for me. Would you lift a hand, please, wherever you're sitting this morning? Man or woman, boy or girl, God bless you. Is there another? Is there another? I see a child's hand. Another. God bless you. Is there somebody? I'm not sure that I'm saved. Thank you for your honesty. Thank you this morning. God bless you. Heads are bowed, eyes are closed. I want to talk to the two or three just raised a hand. Most important decision you ever make in life is that decision of trusting Christ as your Savior. If you're not sure that you're saved, do what I did 32 years ago. Sitting in a church service like this one, when the invitation time came, and that's what we're going to do in just a moment. Invitation time came, I slipped out, went to the altar, and somebody showed me how to be saved. We have men for the men, we have ladies for the ladies. To show you how to be saved. Home in heaven, sins forgiven, child of God. Man, what an offer. Come trust Christ this morning. You're here this morning, you've been saved but never baptized in deep water since you've been saved. Pastor, I've not followed the Lord in believer's baptism. Would you raise your hand this morning? Anybody like that? Not been baptized. All right, God, if you're here to be baptized this morning, you come on right now. We'll get ready up behind there. Brother Scott and Linda will come. Somebody else, God bless you. That's wonderful. All right. Christian, Pastor, you pushed the reset button this morning. The truth is, I've struggled with grazing and green pastures. I've struggled with the self-serve. I'm not, honestly, not yet fully committed to devotions, to my quiet time with God. Pray for me. God spoke to me about it this morning. Would you raise a hand? Be honest. Would you do that? I appreciate that. God bless you from the balcony to the main floor. Amen. Thank you. Somebody else. Pastor, my church attendance is hit and miss too much. God spoke to me about that commitment this morning. Pray for me. Would you lift a hand this morning? Where are you? God bless you. Amen. God bless you. Amen. If you've been visiting the church and you know this is the place God wants you to become a member and fellowship with us here, if you've talked to one of us about it, we'd surely encourage you to come this morning. My dear Heavenly Father, bless the preaching of your word. Bless the invitation. Work in hearts in Jesus' name. In just a moment, we're going to stand. When we stand, the ladies are going to play when they play. People will come. If you need to be saved, come right down here to the front. Tell Brother Caleb, I need to be saved. Or at least know how to be saved. Come to follow the Lord believers' baptism. Come to kneel here and make a commitment. Begin the commitment of devotions and church. Self-serve and full-serve. Feed, feed, feed. Let's stand, please, ladies, you play. While they play, would you come this morning? As they play, would you? I beg if you don't know that you're saved, just slip out to the aisle. Somebody can take the Bible and show you how to be saved. Would you come this morning? I would encourage you to come if you don't know that you're saved. If I think about it, I'll show you how to know Christ as your Savior. Boy, it's so important. Would you come? Many hands were raised about the matter of committing to devotion, to personal time in God's Word. Why don't you come this morning? Begin the process of that personal commitment to self-serve. Daily Bible reading, grazing in God's green pasture. Would you come? Feed the flock of God. That's the primary responsibility. Feed them. Feed them. Feed them. Well nourished, well fed, strong, strong people of God. Based on God's word. Would you come? While we wait, close it down in just a minute. Don't let it down.